Good evening, and we welcome you all back and welcome many to the service of the Lord here at MLK in our worship service upon this Sunday evening. As always, it is a privilege, honor, to have an opportunity to stand before you as your speaker, a minister for the services, whenever that opportunity is presented to me. So again, I say thank you. And I ask you all to, our brother Gay, he worked hard. He's a busy minister. Matter of fact, I don't know if you all realize that Brother Gay is probably one of the most busiest of our ministers within our brotherhood these days. Brother Gay has been laboring in the ministry among the churches that we know of and fellowship with for quite a number of years. And if you notice in this past month, he has, and he don't just be going doing things just to visit. They be calling him up for work. He's helping to mold young ministers. They call him up for counseling. He heads up the board that works with the group of having the different lectureships and all. The youth thing, he holds office in that, the forums and all. So Brother Gay is a busy, busy man of God. And I thank God for him because it was, as I tell you all, it was with Brother Gay that even gave me the inspiration and the courage to step up and become an oracle for the Lord, to speak out boldly before God's people. That was with following him and through his encouragement and offering the opportunity for me to do so. And he's done it with many others, and he continues to do that. This morning, though, when Brother Gay, I don't know if it was when he came down or when he jumped up, but he was having a misery in his back. So let's pray for our Brother Gay. He works hard. It could have been a misstep. Brother Scott, go ahead and say it. We getting old. We getting old. I said we because in some aspects, I'm probably older than Brother Gay. He think he has me on a couple of years, but you know how you can have a car that has a few miles on it? Have an age on it, but have those low miles. All right. Then you can have that car that can have a less years on it, but it got a whole lot of miles and hard miles. Y'all know when they go and they sell y'all that car, they tell you, well, it's got high miles. These are highway miles. High mileage is high mileage. And high mileage and low maintenance. So, but I'm trying to encourage us to just, when you see your brother, encourage him. And be thankful for the work that he's putting forth and doing. We had the young minister that came through and did our revival. Dynamic young man. I enjoyed him. And that does what it does for me. It helps me to realize that there are still young men in the body of Christ who want to speak and uphold sound doctrine. And just because they've been to school and got some education, they don't throw away the doctrine. They remain and stick with the truth of God's word. They stay with the standard that God has put forth for his people. And God's word is truth. And it's good to see that. And it's encouraging to know that sometimes we get to thinking about, well, who's going to be? God has always got someone to uphold him. May not be the numbers that we want to see, but God's truth will always be true. Our Lord established the church, and he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Those gates have not prevailed, and they will not prevail against the Lord's church. Just make sure that we're on the right side of the gate, right, Brother Neil? I'm not on the wrong side of that. So, again, praying for the gays, praying for the work here, and just encourage us to stay. That revival should have got us all sparked, ready to continue to work and to have that mindset, what would you have me to do, Lord? And never discount things that this is too small or this is even too great. God works with us and he gives us the things we need to accomplish his will. My message for you upon this evening is God's truth, or basically elements of God's truth. I like it when I do get the opportunity to go into our classes, and it's becoming I'm going to ask Brother Gator to start giving me some time. But since he reestablished that under 40 class, I come to realize that we have that group there that's under 40. I'll leave it right there so I don't get myself in trouble. But in that standard of that line of young folks, they're in touch with both ends. They know enough about the world where they're not walking around gullible, but every time I go into class, they teach me something because I am ignorant of many things. Sister was sharing with the class, about certain aspects of things. Remember, my title is Elements of God's Truth. First off, God's standard of truth cannot be changed. It doesn't change. We started working with it I always try to take some type of analogy. I give my little statements and see what they do with it. But I was speaking about how with your simple ruler, a ruler is 12 inches, right? 12 inches is a foot. That's a foot, right? What's a foot? Okay. And if I'm going to measure a foot of something, a bill according to feet, I need to go by that standard of measuring, right? 12 inches. If I'm using 9 inches, that is not a foot. If I go 13, that's not a foot. And so if I'm building something and using measurements, if I keep changing the measurements, I'll end up with a flawed type of building. And what has started to happen in this world, the standards of truth and what things, the truth of matters, have constantly being changed in this world. And it's confusing people from two perspectives. Some don't know what the truth is, and some start to believe that there is no absolute truth. There is a standard of truth. Just like any area of life, there are standards that must be followed in order to achieve successful results. I use the example of the 12 inches a foot. Any more than a foot would be beyond that standard, while anything less than a foot would be less than the standard. And if I built a house on less or more of the standard rule of measurement, the house would be flawed. It would be flawed. And we have looked at things, how things have become flawed. I was sharing with them the community that you live in, the old Winslow Park area that sits behind us. That was a community built on a bunch of flaws. They never prepared the ground. It was built on a landfill. The ground started to sink. Houses started to shift. Foundations were cracked. All of those things were what man did. But when it went in, it looked like it was solid foundation. And many other standards in our communities we see where they've had to go in and change things or found out it was full of flaws. Buying your automobiles today, you buy that beautiful new car, before you even get the tags on it, you're probably going to get a letter saying that bring it in for the recalls. Things are sold with flaws. Man puts forth things in a flawed perspective. And they were bringing to mind how certain things have come that once meant and had a certain meaning have changed according to man's standard. And this was interesting about the rainbow. What does a rainbow mean to you? Think of a rainbow. Who gave man rainbows? God did. When Noah came off the boat, he made offerings to God, sacrifices to God. God smelled the aroma of the sacrifices, And it was a sweet savor unto the Lord. And he said, never again will I destroy a man with a flood. And the covenant of that promise was the rainbow that he placed in his sky. So whenever you look up, no matter how much rain, how bad the storms get, water rise up, Brother Harris, and you got to wade through it, you can look and see God promised that the world will never be totally destroyed again by a flood. Rainbow was that covenant. I liked the rainbows. As a young man, we used to try to find the end of a rainbow. I thank you, bro, because when I said that to them, they looked at me like, hey, brother, God, you're not too bright, were you? No, we wasn't that bright. We wasn't as children. They lied to us a whole lot. We had a whole lot of misinformation. Man, we would go hunt for the end of the rainbow. Because at the end of the rainbow, what was supposed to be there? Pot of gold. Hunting for the end of the rainbow. And you know what? As I thought about that, never found it. Never got close. Because what would happen, you go a couple of streets and you're looking, rainbow look like it's right over the hill. You go a little bit further. It's a little further. But then in your going and you're moving, you're meeting others. Then you get distracted. And the only thing that happened trying to find the end of the rainbow, you'll find yourself someplace where you shouldn't be. And at the wrong time, and then here comes those old famous words. Ooh-wee, here come your mama. Because you have gotten yourself in trouble chasing rainbows. But also they brought to my attention how they have taken, in our society there, and taken the rainbow to mean a whole different meaning. I remember the rainbow from that little cartoon character. What, they were Care Bears, weren't they? Care Bears? And there was one that had the rainbow, real bright and real happy scene. But they come to tell me now, when you start seeing these rainbows out there on things and all those beautiful colors, y'all know what that represents, right? Huh? Some do, some don't. Gay pride. Hijack God's rainbow. Hijack such a beautiful scene. And now, and she was sharing with me, my dear sister of my generation, had one and found a nice display, a rainbow, and displayed it in the home, how pretty it was until they corrected. Y'all always correcting us, the young folks are. That is not what you think it is, mama. That's a supporting gay and that type of pride. Did she get her money back? I'll ask that question to her. But just goes to show you how man's standard of things constantly changes. God's standard zone. There is a standard of truth. A house built with those false measurements would be a flawed house. So the same holds true in the spiritual realm. Let's take a quick look at some scriptures. Man has always sought to change God's truth. In Romans chapter 1, it was some interesting truths that was portrayed, displayed by Paul as he was starting to give over some the things in his epistle here. In Romans chapter 1, and as I pick up here in verse 25, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever, amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that compensation of their errors, which were met. And even as they did not lack to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murders, debate, deceit, malignities and whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, we read those scriptures many times, but I don't see any more clear scriptures in the New Testament that describes the times in which we live in. We are in that perspective now where truth, the whole perspective that is being taught now, that there is no absolute truth. And if you start to look at the things in our society, that even in our short lifetimes, that once was things that were wrong have become things that are right, things that were unjust become now things of justice. People will say and do whatever it takes to get the results that they want. We can see how this is not just an indictment against homosexuality. This is an indictment against the whole world of man, where these lies and things are being prevaricated. And because on that back end of it, say, and those who have pleasure in those that do it. See, I don't have to be doing something to find myself on odds with God in his truth. But I don't, that old saying, well, I don't see nothing wrong with it, puts me in the indictment against those who do practice such things. You don't have to practice everything that's wrong, but if you're not upholding the truth, that means you have sided with those errors. God's standard cannot and will not change. God's word is the standard of spiritual truth. And for a child of God, when we become a Christian, we are a spiritual being. We are walking by faith. We are guided by the Spirit, not by the flesh. You are a spiritual perspective. All of your life becomes spiritual. I'm not spiritual in church or in assemblies, and then when I'm in the world, if I'm dealing with a Christian, then the standard changes, not for the child of God. God's standard stays the same. Matter of fact, you better be checking your, if you're trying to measure 12 inches, you better be double checking when you with the world to make sure that you're measuring things out according to his rules of standards. We don't get that opportunity to use God's standards and then put those, that's what they were doing in the Old Testament. And I don't know if you all, well, maybe some have encountered this. There was a time when I was coming up, we had stores. We had grocery stores that we go to, and certain stores were ran by Jews. And that term, I'm not trying to be ethical, but that term being Jewed, perspective to, they had a certain price or standard of measurements they would give to you, then they had a certain for another. We can't be like that in God's economy. I can be Christian. I'm dealing with my brother. I'm going to deal faithfully and honorably with truth. If I'm dealing with the world, well, you know how the world do it. That's not being honest. That's not being truthful. That is actually being a liar. Truth of God cannot change. God's truth cannot change no matter how diligent man may try to change God's truth to fit his thinking or lifestyle. And that's where we at today. Things are being changed to accommodate all lifestyles. That rainbow coalition perspective hijacked God's beautiful rainbow and made it a symbol of, in other words, all lifestyles are accepted. You can live any lifestyle that you choose. But to say that I'm living a righteous lifestyle and practicing things that doesn't pertain to righteousness, that's a lie. To say that I honor God and I have I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior and go and live by any other standard, I'm living and practicing a lie. God has only one standard. No matter how diligent we may try to change, it cannot be successfully changed. In Galatians chapter 1. And again, I'm seeking to use the New Testament because we are Christians and we are of the Church of Christ. And the teachings of the New Testament is to the church. This is our instruction. These are our standards and the measure that God will have us to live by. I know in some of our lessons we've been looking at how things of old, how, and I like the scripture that came out where it said, times that God winked, they did those things and they got away with it. Well, let us not have that mindset that God is winking about anything anymore. And in those matters also, he was bringing forth his Christ into the world. And that started with Abraham, that prompt. Well, it started with the fall of man. We even see with the bruising of the heel and the crushing of the head was God speaking of the coming of his Christ. But he was working his plan for the salvation of man, because until Christ came into the world, there was no salvation for man, no matter what he had done. Everybody was dead in their sins. So whatever standards, but then he said some beautiful, I think Brother Neil brought it out in his lesson. The law was put there to show man just how sinful that he was. You needed a standard to go by. You want to see how you look, how you measure up to what God wants you to do? That was those laws. But now salvation has come unto man, and he has given us all we need to live a life of godliness. And Galatians, I think I'd ask you all to turn with me to Galatians 1, and as I pick up here at verse 6, where Paul, again, is speaking to believers. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And we have read those scriptures many times. But gospel, good news. How many today still claim Christ, but show and joy hearing a whole lot of other good news that we proclaim to be spiritual, uprighteous, that we put on the same standard that we put the gospel of Christ, and will allow myself to be moved by it and through it? What does the world say today that gives you a different view of what God's word has said from the time it was spoken? Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, in this perspective, he was saying those that come along and they were saying, yes, 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 it's good to be a Christian. It's good to be a Christian. But also, you cannot neglect the laws of Moses. You have to keep the law. You have to keep the circumcision, because all that's part of God's word. How much today do we find as Christians that people are telling you that you can add some things to God's word, God's worships, God's practice, and he'll be pleased with it? What you talking about, brothers? Y'all hear what's happening in the church today. We need to dress it up. We need to liven it up. We need to And they do it in the auspice. We have a conventional service. Then we have a contemporary where more things are added. I won't go so far as to bring some drums and horns in, but we'll do everything to make it sound like it. Or what about the standard has come? Remember, a 12-foot ruler, to be a foot, it has to be 12 inches. 9 inches is not, 13 inches is not. How many of those who are taking things away? Well, you know, people come on Saturday. You can do your communion on Saturday because you get more people there. That way we have a communion with the Lord. It's all about a spiritual matter. So more folks will show up on the Saturday, the Friday, so we'll have our communion on that particular day. It's still keeping scripture, because God said, to where I am, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also. That don't sound too bad, because, you know, I'd have time off on Saturdays. We see moving standards. God's standard does not change. He went on to give us verse 7, Galatians 1, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have, which has been preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, that ye have received, let him be accursed. Couldn't change it. And Paul made it clear, him or any other apostle or an angel from heaven could not change what was established, God's truth. God's word is truth. It does not change. But as then, many have sought to pervert it. God's truth does not change. An individual may turn his ear away from God's truth. An individual may fall away from it. An individual may go on and not even abide in it. But the truth is, he can never change it. And sometimes that clouds our judgments about God's truth too. When we see so many falling by the wayside, what should we do? Change the preaching, change the teaching that won't be so offensive, so abrasive. You know, sometimes those sermons of help, and I like the little minister that came through, he stuck with the gospel. Don't preach those hellfire sermons, those fire and brimstone sermons. Well, where are you going to go if you don't obey God's truth? You're going to hell, but don't talk about it. We need to know the truth. Now, Jesus said the truth will set you free. He even told those who were following him, if you continue as my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and expose something about them. And they thought that they were already free, because they declared to him, we are free. We be Abraham's seed. We always been free. Ain't never been in bondage. How quickly they forgot. The Roman Empire had sway over all the nations, and they were under the bondage of Rome at that time. How many today feel that I can have the freedom of America because I'm an American? I am free to do whatever I please. Not thinking, if I am a Christian, I am obligated to uphold God's truth. In America, in Mexico, in China, wherever I may be, I am obligated to uphold God's truth. God's truth is still truth no matter if I believe it or not. Another problem that we have, why is it I feel that if I get displeased with God's people, God's church, I'll show my disdain and I'll take my stuff and I'll leave. I'll show them. I'll leave and I'll take all of mine. Now, see what they're going to do. That only hurts me. Nobody is hurt. We don't hurt God by being disobedient. We hurt ourselves. God's truth is not affected by my disbelief. God's truth is not affected by my rejection of it. And all the doubters in the world won't keep the truth of God from being the truth. There have been doubters in the world from the beginning set forth, but it will not keep the truth from being the truth. We asked a question in class. How many doubters do you think there was during the time of Noah's preaching before the flood came? Anybody want to take a crack at a number? We won't waste our time with how many doubters there were. We know how many faithful souls were saved out of that world. Only 8 souls. So that puts everybody else on the side with the doubters. We live in a world today where we want to be, it's more important to not lose your, I try to remember it, y'all. I could not keep that saying that you guys told me what it's called today. Help me. Somebody talk to me. What? Social? Somebody say it louder for me. Social? Social media, but you guys gave me a term in class. Socially counseled? Okay, well, I guess I got it right. Being so concerned about being socially counseled. See, that's something that's new to me. I wouldn't know if you counseled me or not, because, but that's a big concern. And at first it sounded strange to me, but yes, many are concerned about being socially counseled. I got all these followers in my social network. Boy, I got thousands of followers. I'm popular. But then I do or say something that goes against the majority's way of thinking and feeling, and they will start to counsel me. In other words, you don't follow me no more on my social media? I can't have that. I got to keep my social media up. God will send one prophet, and usually a whole nation would reject him, abuse him, afflict him. But he still had to stand and speak for God. God's people have always been in the minority. Matter of fact, if you got too many followers, I think you better check and see if you who you are following from that perspective. As followers of Christ, let us be committed to upholding and obeying God's unchangeable truth. God's unchangeable truth. Titus. A quick look at Titus. Here in Titus 1 and verse 9, again, one of the epistles that Paul wrote to Titus as he had him and Timothy doing the work of the evangelists and seeking to put the churches in order and upholding the truth of God's word, making sure that things were done to God's standard. Here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. We don't let the majority sway us from where you stand with Christ, but I ask you in your world. See, here's the thing, but I think that sometimes we think that only applies to in the church. Nobody said nay to the things that we know is to be sound doctrine in the church. When we assemble in the church, we hear amens. It's good to hear our amen. Amen. Every once in a while. No preachers, I got my own amens. I amen it myself. But do we realize that in your life, in your walk, in your world, how many things do you do, and how many things do you compromise? Because if you're standing in a group of non-believers, and they all are doing things according to their ways and their fashions, and they look at you, do you allow that to cause you to sway, or do you stay? We're in that time of the holidays, so y'all gonna be having those office parties and different activities, because this is the seasons coming up. How many are going to give in? Well, you're in the company's party, and we're going to give a toast to the boss. You going to toast with the champagne, or are you going to put water in my cup? Make sure mine is lemonade. Out with the group on these different times of festivities. Are you going to go with what's popular because everybody else is, a little sip ain't going to hurt you? Or even now, you know it's legal now. It's legal now. It's legal now. The world and its changing standards. Followers of Christ, let us commit to upholding and obeying God's unchangeable truth. Not in part, but in its entirety. And that's the whole perspective of truth. truth is keeping a matter in its entirety. We can't do like Abraham. Abraham started his walk of faith. God told him, come out from among your people and go into a land that I will show you. But the faith that Abraham started with was not the same faith that Abraham ended up with. See, we have to learn to make that walk in faith. He went trusting God to go to the land, but there were certain issues that came up where he felt that he had to not give whole truth. It has to be done in its entirety. That partial truth was the effort about the information he gave about Sarah is my sister, but not giving the full perspective that sister and wife, but she was his wife. So he gave a partial truth. Do we think that we can please God when we do partially upholding this truth? No, it must be in its entirety. The spiritual standard by which all will be judged is by how we kept the truth of God's word. Well, I came every Sunday, Lord, and didn't miss too many Wednesdays. But how did I keep in my life the truth of God's word? We must continue to seek God's will. God's will in all matters. Actually, we have to learn to stand stubborn. See, some things Christians need to be stubborn about. We need to be stubborn. We need to be firm on God's truth. You know, sometimes a Christian, even among Christians, can look like, wow, that was kind of harsh. Was that necessary? Sometimes you have to stand stubbornly and firm on God's truth, even in the light of matters where you may be hurting some feelings. But you're standing on the truth of God and making that standard known. Paul would often use the term, whom I believe and whom I am. When he was on that boat and he was out in the sea, he had tried to give and share some information with the crowd, but he was overruled because captain, the owner, and the ones, people of authority, they overruled him because he was just a lowly prisoner being taken off to Rome. His words didn't matter, but he stayed firm, he stayed steadfast, and when it came to the time where God wanted to pull him forth, he made it clear that he believed that what he was telling them was based on the fact that what his God had told him, and it was, he spoke of God as whose he was and who he believed. And that's sometimes we have to make that clear in our life, not just, well, I'm a Christian and I don't do that. No, my God, whom I serve and who I belong to, I make my stand on that. And you know, you can make a great impact for God when you make a stand from that perspective. Show yourself to be a child of God. Children of God, let us hold on tightly to our faith based on the unfailing and unchanging God-inspired truth called the Bible. This is where God wants us to hang our hats, standing stubborn, standing firm. But it's that other perspective too. We often hear the scriptures speak God's truth in love. Speaking God's truth in love, how does that sound? I have to speak real soft. Brother, now, amen. I want you to understand that that's good. That's a time for that. But don't you know sometimes speaking God's truth in love is just as simple? No. No. We spend so many times trying to, because I don't want to hurt feelings. Sometimes I can say no and add too much of myself into it and cloud the whole thing. But sometimes speaking the truth in love is just being that stubborn, firm Christian. And Brother Neil just, no. Well, what you mean? Can't you? No. It's not Christ-like. No. And just leave it there. But we'll try to justify ourselves. Let God's word and your faith in him justify you. Because Satan is shrewd. He you'll pick your part. See, you step out there on those truths, you'll be Brother Scott calling folks sinners, and sinners be waiting to put you in a trap, dangling something before you. Just stand on the truth. There are times when we must earnestly contend for the faith. We hear that in Jude 1 and 3. But earnestly contending for the faith means just that, standing on the truth. That's when you earnestly contend for the faith. When the faith is being challenged, you stand on it, stubbornly and firm. That don't mean you got to have a whole lot of scriptures and do the Greek and the Hebrew and all those. Stand on the truth. I'm doing okay. But in doing so, we must never be ungracious, antagonistic. That is, we don't have to be antagonistic. And sometimes that's what happens. I'll say no to something, but I'll become so antagonistic in it that guess what? My character does not become Christ-like. God didn't tell us to speak this truth and then cuss folks out behind it. Y'all going to hell. You're going to hell. No. That's too much of me. Give her the truth of God's word. Show them what the scripture says. They may curse you. That don't mean you start to railing back at them about those matters. You don't have to be antagonistic about it. Paul told Timothy that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Y'all know that, right? That was part of the instruction that he gave him. And let's go there, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I won't be too much longer with you all. I won't be too much longer. Okay. All right. Too much longer. Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to pick up here in verse 21 as Paul instructs Timothy. If a man therefore purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And I could go up and give you all those things that he spoke about, but time is not something that I have to allow that. But if you want to, just go back and start reading from verse 14 and see how he's bringing that all to bear. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. That's what he was talking about. In love, you don't get yourself into these arguments over matters. You stand on the truth. There's nothing wrong with letting the no be no and stand firm and stubbornly on the truth. And the servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. That apt to teach, be ready to teach. Wait patiently. You let a sit a person, you can say something to a person, and they go all off. Don't get yourself to the, when they're ready to come back and ask you some questions, be ready to give them another biblical answer. That may set them on a twirl. But you patiently wait. And if the answer if the question is the same, guess what? You give them the same answer. The world will try to break you down. When you identify yourself as a Christian, don't you know, and many don't do it with that intent, but Satan does that. You declare yourself a Christian. That's why many are afraid to identify themselves as Christians among the world. Oh, you're supposed to be a Christian. Try you with things. See, will he take a drink? See, will he engage in this? See, will he? And for my young men and young women, you'll be sought after just because you identify yourself as a Christian. You'll be sought after just because you identify yourself as a Christian. She's a church girl. Yeah. Young man, you know, that's a church boy. He's a choir boy. I'm going to see if I can get him to come off the pew. challenges. That's the world that you live in. And it's nothing new. It's nothing new. He wanted Timothy to be faithful and relevant in proclaiming the truth, not defensive. When people opposed the truth, he was to be gentle, correcting them in the hope that God would grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snares of the devil. That's what we're seeking to do. You want to bring somebody to Christ. When a person won't listen to you speak about Christ, you know what your next move is to do? It's to do Christ. I can speak Christ and do more damage when I don't do Christ. So that becomes the perspective. That's that whole aspect of being a Christian. You have to do Christ for some people. Because they're going to see it. They don't, because the world has got all these lies out here. Another thing we'll bring about the lies, the world is able to see lies too. See, Satan ain't just trying to disguise everything. He's putting it out there. He'll get a person caught up in a lie, bring a person to prominence in the world, and then he's caught up in his lies, and he's put the light on him, snatched the rug out from him. And what happens in the world, people see all these lies. So they lump everybody into that same boat. So you declare yourself to be a Christian? I'm going to see just how much Christian you are. You say you don't? I'm going to see just how much you do. That's what the world, to validate the fact that I told you that there is no such thing as a true Christian. I told you there's no, that person will not. Isn't that what Satan did with Job? He said, God, that he only going to serve you because you be good. Let me have a shot at him, and I'll show you that he's not as faithful as you think. Y'all think that don't happen no more? Satan is still the accuser. Satan is still God's adversary in that perspective. He is always seeking to bring shame upon those who call themselves by God's name. Truth without love is something that we don't seek to portray. But the love should be the love that we learn of Christ. Godly love, agape love. It's not the love that pleases everybody in their feelings, but it's a love that does things according to truth. God's truth is spoken with love. God can use it to change someone's mind. We have too many in our, in the church today, that are seeking to change people. I can't change no one but myself. We have to continue to learn to use what God has given us to give the world to bring about the changes. And the changes come through knowing the truth. As Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's the truth. That's what God wants us to do. We know it. We speak it in love. And speaking in love is not just speaking gentle words. Speaking it in love means agape love. You're doing it for that person's best interest and not their harm. And many times, the agape love of God is a simple no, and then you stand firm in what your convictions are. And be ready to aid that person when they come back to you with, I don't get so mad because you don't believe me that I ain't going to be kind to you. I don't get so mad at you because you would not obey the gospel that I would not be a help to you. But I will still stand on the truth. That's God's truth. And that's the standard that he has given to us. And we who are his children, we are to uphold that standard. That's what we build our lives on, and that's what we offer to others. That's my message for this evening. If there's any among us who need to build on the truth of God's word, truth of God's word is that Jesus came into this world and died on an old rugged cross for the sins of man. He was laid in a tomb, and he rose on the third day, and he sent his apostles, his disciples, into the world with a message of good news that all who would believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, and would follow him in his in their walk of faith, that they would be saved. And that walk of faith starts with hearing God's word, believing that truth, that gospel truth, and then a change of hearts and mind. Not about my good or my bad, but a change to want to be and do things according to God's word and will. It's called repentance. Starts with confessing that fact with my mouth before man and before heaven that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then my walk, faith without works. We were on that lesson there. That walk of faith starts with me now say, follow me. We go into the grave of baptism. Water baptism puts me into the blood of Christ. I rise now a new creature. And the spiritual walk of faith continues forth until God calls me to my reward. And if I be faithful unto death, that promise of home in heaven is mine. That is Christianity. And if I am a child of God, have walked contrary or find myself not using the right standard of measurement in carrying out his will, we correct. We change the measurements. We use the right course of action. It's called repentance, which will be with us until our day's end. If any of those are your decisions upon this evening, we can do so as we all stand and our invitation song is given.